You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 275, and today we're going to be looking at again, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ as we prepare our hearts in this Advent season for the coming of the Lord, or the remembrance of the coming of the Lord. And last week we looked at, in episode 274, and reflected on the story from the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And today we wanted to look at Joseph and the story from his perspective and see what we can learn from that. And so we pick up from Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So, Jason, where do you start looking at this story from the perspective of Joseph?
I think it's just awesome to stop and ponder that for a bit. That, you know, first of all, Jesus had a guy he called Dad growing up, and that's who we're talking about—the guy that Jesus called Dad. And I think that's significant because, you know, a lot of times we will say that Jesus didn't have a human father. And obviously, biologically, he did not. He was born of the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin at the time. And God is his father. But on the human level, there is an element where Joseph was 100% his dad. And he did call him Dad growing up. And even in Matthew 13, we pick up on this when people ask about Jesus. They say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" We're talking about Joseph. He was known in his community in Nazareth as the son of Joseph the carpenter. And I think it's just good to stop and reflect on that for a minute, because you think about how important fathers are, the impact that they have on their children. You know, just realizing it's Joseph that took Jesus out to learn how to start a fire, taught him how to, you know, build with his hands and make things and create. Jesus was every bit human, and we got to remember that, because sometimes we picture Jesus as like this superhuman, you know, basically floating through life without anything growing or developing or being nurtured. But he did need all those things, and he did need to be taught. And it says that he learned and grew in maturity. Obviously, he was sinless from the get-go, never once sinned, even in the womb, he never sinned. But he did need to grow and learn. So I think it's helpful to stop and think about that and just appreciate the role Joseph has in the gospel, because as much as we may think of him as he's the Christmas guy, or he's there, you know, in all the nativity scenes front and center, Joseph was there. He was present in Jesus' life. We don't know how long, but we know long enough that he became known as the carpenter's son, and Jesus himself practiced carpentry because he, of course, learned it from his dad, Joseph. And you know, as we were talking about Joseph before we started the recording, I think it's just significant that there's a lot of people who talk in these Christmas narratives. Angels talk. Zechariah talks. He can't talk for a little bit, but then he talks again. And then you got Elizabeth, Mary. The person that doesn't talk is Joseph. He is silent throughout the narrative. So he's kind of the strong, silent type. And yet, he is a man of action. And what we see him doing is always acting with both a sense of justice. He wants to keep the law. He wants to obey God. But also with a sense of compassion. And what you just read there about him not wanting to put Mary to open shame. Not wanting to, I think the literal Greek would be not wanting to expose her. In other words, people seeing Mary and seeing her situation, being pregnant and all, before they came together, you know, people are going to put two and two together and think, well, clearly she was unfaithful to Joseph. And the reasonable thing in most people's minds would be for Joseph to put her away, or even get her back, you know, by exposing her to open rebuke. And Joseph doesn't do that. He says he didn't want, or the Bible says he didn't want to put her to shame. And that's just an incredible line right there, I think, because you think about what the gospel is. We were the ones covered in shame. We sinned. God is holy. And he could have left us in our sin. He could have just pointed that condemning finger at us without any reprieve. And he could have shamed us and left us there to be ashamed in our sin. But yet Jesus, when he came, he bore our shame. He was stripped naked. This is how they treated their crucifixion victims. They stripped him down and exposed them to everybody, and put him up on a stake, a wooden stake, to be seen by all, and bleeding and dying in front of everybody. And then they mocked him and they jeered at him and they said, oh, come on down if you're the Son of God. Jesus was put to open shame in our place. And you think about that. What is Joseph doing here? He doesn't want to put Mary to open shame, but simply by going through with God's plan here of redemption and his plan, his role as Jesus' dad, he takes on the shame of Mary. Because in marrying her, in staying with her, people are going to talk, as people always do. They're going to associate Joseph. Either they're going to say he's the one who was unfaithful with her, and she's just claiming that it was a virgin conception. Or they're going to call him a cuckold. You know, they're going to say, oh, he was the one who was cheated on, and yet he stayed with, oh, what a, you know. And they're, either way, he's taking on shame. And I think I love that aspect about Joseph, that he's not talking at all, but he's willing to be present. He's willing to show that compassion for Mary and her situation.
Yeah, I think you see also both the human side and the faithfulness to the Lord side as well, which, you know, I do love that. It also indicates to me, you know, once again, that this narrative is true, right? Because if you were going to make it up, Joseph would just be like, oh yeah, I totally believe you and we'll move forward and whatever. But that's not the narrative here, right? Like, he clearly doesn't believe her, that, you know, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he's like, well, he doesn't want to shame her, but at the same time, he doesn't believe her, obviously, because he's still planning to get out of that relationship, out of that betrothal, which is akin, right, culturally speaking, to divorce still. And then once the angel of the Lord connects with him as well, you see that then faithfulness to the Lord of like, and to a degree, there's, you know, there's probably a great deal of relief in his own heart. Like, yes, this is going to be hard, right? Yes, we're taking on all this shame. But at the same time, it's like, okay, this really is the Lord, right? and that's kind of, I mean, there is kind of the cool aspects of that as well that are mixed in here. That it's like, okay, yeah, I can trust that she's telling the truth because now I've heard from the Lord directly myself, and willing to absolutely, you know, take on that shame and move forward like that. But you notice again, not only is there no narrative, but there's also no talk back either. No saying to the Lord, but this isn't the picture perfect idea, right? This is not what I always imagined was just the normal like thing. We get betrothed. I go spend a year building an addition to my father's house so that I can bring my bride there. And right. And we have this picture perfect, culturally accepted life where everything's wonderful and everything goes great and everything is a Hallmark movie. And instead, the Lord's like, hey, I want you to do these really hard things, which you get no glory. You get just shame. And I get all the glory, ultimately, other than to say through this offspring, obviously, all humanity will be blessed in the form of salvation. And so that's cool. But you really see the faithfulness play out because there had to have been that moment where Joseph has the thought, right? Do I want to obey the Lord or do I want to live that normal life? That normal life is defined by culture, right? And yet, it's not something, if that thought appears in Joseph's mind, it's not something he ponders very long, because what does he do? The very next morning, as soon as he wakes up, he goes and does what the Lord called him to do, which really does speak to that just genuine desire to truly live for the Lord and walk with the Lord, which is really just, it's a profound statement without a statement.
Yeah, and it's just significant too that, I mean, when the angel visits him, he calls him son of David, you know, and we also want to make sure we see the theological significance of the genealogy that comes before this, because Joseph, obviously, in the line of David, is, I mean, the point of Matthew laying that out is, yes, Jesus is king, he is Messiah, he's the inheritor of Israel's throne, he's the son of David, but you have to have Joseph there to be that royal heir who passes that on legally to Jesus, who is his legal heir and son. And so I think it's just significant that, you know, the angel is even like dignifying Joseph, saying, hey, you're the son of David. You are the one in the line of David. And now you've been tasked with something, and you don't need to be afraid of what you're about to be called to do. And I think that's the way God speaks to us, is he reminds us as Christians, we are royalty. You know, that's it's a foreign concept to many Christians, but we are the children of the King. We are the children of God. We're in his family. And so that gives us greater dignity than we could possibly imagine. It's incalculable how much dignity and royalty is attached to that statement. You are a child of God. And so that's what God does here with, he sends his angel to say this to Joseph. And he says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Now, angels always say that because they're these terrifying guys in bright clothing and they look like Navy SEALs, right? But at the same time, it's a reminder that whatever God calls us to do, if it's something we're called to do, we don't need to be afraid because it's part of God's plan. He's calling us to do something that is worthwhile, that is good and right, that is part of his plan. And we sometimes make excuses for why we wouldn't want to do something. And like you said, Jamie, Joseph doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, have you tried the guy next door? You know, have you tried the other carpenter in town? He simply submits. And think about this, because he does that, yeah, he's taken on that shame and he's taken on a somewhat terrifying prospect. Later, it's going to be even more terrifying when Herod is trying to kill his family, kill Jesus anyway. He's not, I think because he's getting these words from the beginning, do not be afraid. he's recognizing this is a divine calling, and I get to experience the joy of raising the Son of God as my own son, humanly speaking. He's going to be my own son. I get to watch him grow up. I get to teach him all these things. That's an experience to remember. And that Joseph, you know, he's a silent character, and he doesn't really make an appearance after, I think it is Luke 2, when the Joseph and Mary come back to Jerusalem to find the boy Jesus in the temple. He doesn't make an appearance after that point, but we know he had an impact, and we know he was there fulfilling his role silently, strongly, being that rock in the family when they needed him most. And that's what dads are called to be and to do, and husbands are called to be and to do, is to be that rock when, you know, everything around in the world seems to be shifting, the culture seems to be against you, your faith is being threatened from skeptics or whatever it might be, and yet you're faithfully leading your family forward. You're not denying the danger. Like Joseph, he takes his family down to Egypt when he's warned that Herod's going to come try to kill Jesus. But what he does is he is constantly moving forward. You see he's a man of action. He's a leader. And that's exactly what men of God are called to be. And particularly husbands and fathers need to see themselves as those leaders. And it's not something somebody else can do for you. That's your calling. Your family is your responsibility. And you get to be the rock. It's a privilege, but it's also a huge responsibility. Not to be shoved off to someone else or to some person in the government or, you know, whatever else you might think of. That's your job, and you get to do it as you follow Christ.
Yeah, for sure. And I think along with that, you know, there's just a simple lesson in obedience as well, which is immediate action. I know that, you know, one of the things I was thinking about, even as you're just reading the text, is just how often, you know, the Lord calls us to something and we're like, drag our feet, or I really don't want to do it. I'm going to whine and complain, and, you know, and he just doesn't, right? It's just, okay, this is from the Lord. Boom. Immediate action. And there is something, I think, wholly honoring to the Lord in that, you know, that there's no sense of like, but this isn't fair, but this isn't what you've called other people to do. This is harder than what you've called other people to do. This is not, again, this is not what I wanted. This is not how I wanted it. This is not how I imagined it. And I think, you know, I think so often our sin nature kicks in when we know well what the Lord's called us to do, but we don't want to do it because it's hard or it's uncomfortable, or even just simply that it's not fair, right? You're calling me to do something, but you didn't call, you know, you're calling Jamie to do something, but you didn't call Jason to do it. That's not fair, right? Or vice versa. I know that I've recently had some conversations with people that, you know, have been in situations, whether that be, you know, marriage struggles or parenting struggles with kids, or, you know, just any of these other issues. One of them was, you know, a family talking about how finances have been a real struggle since the Lord called one of the spouses to stop working and homeschool the kids. You know, and it's like, they've had to give up a lot of comfort in the pursuit of obedience to the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. And there's just something so encouraging in this example of a man that just literally, like, I want to be faithful to the Lord to the degree that, like, I don't question it. I don't ask about it. I don't ask why me. I don't say it's not fair. I just simply say, okay, this is your call, Lord. And then immediately the next morning act on it, right? And I don't know. To me, Jason, that's something that just really sticks out. It's like, man, I want that kind of faithfulness. I don't feel like I have it a lot of times. I think I do whine a lot or complain a lot or ask the Lord why it's not fair, instead of just simply like, okay, Lord, this is what you've called me to do. I want to act on it immediately.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, and that's important to see this because Joseph is held up as an example to follow because, you know, that's why they, you know, Matthew calls him a, what does he say? A just man. He was a just man. And I can't help but compare him to the, it's funny because when we were talking about this earlier, you wondered if I was talking about the Old Testament Joseph. And I actually, as I was thinking about that, there are so many parallels. It's kind of crazy when you get to thinking about this. Both Joseph and both Joseph of the Old Testament and Joseph of the New Testament, are the son of a Jacob. They're both known for experiencing dreams, by God. And those dreams have to do with deliverance. And you think about this, like, both of them had to lead their families down to Egypt to rescue them. And both of them are kind of known as these just yet compassionate guys. And although the Old Testament Joseph has a lot more, well, he speaks, and the New Testament Joseph doesn't, there are some striking parallels. And I also think about that, like the way that God gives us types in the Bible. And certainly, that's one of the takeaways. When you look at Joseph, you know, he is a type of what it looks like to be faithful to difficult calling. He's a type, that we're called to live out, and we're called to see that as that's what I am to be as well. And, you know, Joseph, I just think of it also that, you know, he is the person that God chose for this task. And while it's all by grace, you know, there's nothing, Joseph didn't merit this role. That's not what it means by he's just. And, you know, therefore God had to pick him because he was so just. But I think that it's significant to think that, you know, God could have had anybody raise his son Jesus. And, you know, you just have to ask yourself, you know, why Joseph? Why Mary? And what stands out to me is they were both humble. I think neither one of them saw themselves as qualified for the role. You know, some people have even interpreted Joseph's actions as, I'm not worthy, and that's why he was going to step back. I'm not sure about that, but what I will say is he certainly doesn't exude any kind of pride or, you know, arrogance. Like you said, he obeyed right away what the angel told him to do. And you get that same thing in Mary is, you know, the immediate responsiveness that I will submit. And that takes humility. That takes incredible humility to say, this is super challenging, Lord. And man, I feel like I'm, you know, I'm ready to throw myself a pity party because, you know, like you said, things aren't going as I planned. They're not exactly what I was going to do. It's really easy for my mind to go there and to have a little pity fest for myself. And yet when you stop and reflect on, wow, what a joy it is to serve the Lord and to seize on these opportunities that he gives us because I don't deserve them. Like, you know, you're talking about how he distinguishes. He'll call Jamie to something. He'll call Jason to something. But there's also the fact that, you know, none of us even deserves any of that. Like we all deserve to be sidelined. We all deserve to be bench warmers perpetually. And yet the fact that he does call us to do certain things, what a God of grace we serve that he would want to use fallible, faltering folks like us. That should amaze us. And I know the more I think about that and the more I kind of recognize how grateful I should be for all these opportunities, I start to pity myself less because I'm seeing that. So that's a great example from Joseph in that as well.
Yeah, for sure. And along the way, you know, not only does God use us and allow us to be used, but he also uses it to grow us and teach us along the way as well. You know, so you think of like all those times where I bet you if you ask Joseph, you know, if you had the opportunity to sit down and interview him, be like, so, you know, was it really difficult taking on all that cultural shame, right? Or Luke chapter 2, he's got a very pregnant wife, and what does he have to do? He has to go to Bethlehem, right? He's got to take this woman who's super pregnant, deal with all that, find housing. She ends up giving birth, right, in a stable. And then, yeah, they're there. They end up having to then flee to Egypt and live in exile, right? That's what Egypt is. And all of that. And so if you're sitting there doing this interview and you're like, Joseph, given all of that, you know, if you had it to do over again, would you just say, no, Lord, I'm out? And I think what he would likely tell you is, you know, here's all the stuff that God did in me as a result of all that, right? Whether it was just letting go, right? I don't need to have the respect of my culture. I don't need that, right? The glory of the Lord and his approval of me is all that really matters, right? I don't need a comfortable life here and now. I want that well done, good and faithful servant, right, of the Lord in the future. That tends to be how these things end up going down. As you look back and you're like, man, it was a hard thing God called me to, but at the same time, you know, if I had the opportunity to go back, would I change it? No, because I see the faithfulness of the Lord, not just in what he was doing in that particular story, in this case, salvation, right, for all mankind, but there's also that, here's how I got to grow in all of this. Here's how God drew me closer to himself in all of this. Here's how I learned greater faithfulness and dependence on the Lord, absolutely, that, and he did provide, right? Somehow they got to Bethlehem with a very pregnant woman. Somehow they spent 2 years in Egypt living in exile and all of their needs were met, right? Somehow all these things came about, and the Lord worked them all out in a way that ultimately he got all the glory. And at the end of the day, I think Joseph would look back on that and be like, yeah, isn't God awesome? Isn't he so faithful? Here's how I grew in all of that. And one other comment, just kind of a side comment, but Joseph was really quite a stud. This guy was impressive because not only was he faithful to the Lord and just accepted what the Lord told him right away and immediately acted on it, but he also was faithful even to the degree that he wasn't able to have sex with his wife for an entire year, or well, 9 months. Well, actually a little longer than 9 months, because right after having a baby, you can't do those kinds of things. So really, this guy was just, man, what a faithful stud to the Lord. That's like every husband's nightmare, is get married and not have sex. And yet Joseph did it, again, out of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. So, man, this guy deserves like massive, massive props.
Well, and then, you know, I just can't help but point this out from Luke chapter 2. You know, you mentioned this, that he's there in all these moments. And he's there, obviously, when Jesus is 12 years old, because it says that Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem looking for him. Now, what stands out to me is Mary says, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. So she's like, Joseph and I, your father, you know, she's talking about Joseph like, and he is like his dad. And then Jesus's response is, but why did you need to search? He asked, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? And it says they didn't understand what he meant, but then he returned to Nazareth with them, again, the plural pronoun, with them, and was obedient to them. And I just want to point out, it's interesting how Mary saw Joseph as so present and so involved in this whole raising Jesus thing, that when Jesus makes this comment, I had to be in my father's house, her mind went to, well, I just talked about your father and I are looking for you. She's thinking of Joseph. That's who, and so it says they didn't understand that statement because Joseph's like, yeah, back in Nazareth. And, you know, and Mary's thinking the same thing, like, yeah, I get it. That's the business, you're called to. And so even Joseph, it's good to keep in mind this, that he's growing and understanding things gradually too. Like, he's not fully aware of everything that's happening. They didn't understand everything. It says plainly that they didn't understand that statement. So, as much as, you know, it's cool to say, like, Joseph was present, he was involved, Mary, you know, said, he's your father, all these kind of statements, it's also good to take a step back and recognize that none of these people that we point to as great examples are God. Jesus is clearly so distinct from everybody because he sees the full picture. You'll never see a statement where it says, Jesus didn't understand what was meant, or Jesus didn't know what was going on. You know, these guys, in a real sense, Joseph was along for the ride. And this is God's providence moving the chains forward, progressing towards Calvary, progressing to the empty tomb. And Joseph played his role, but he wasn't everything. And he wasn't, you know, the most important person involved. Obviously, that's Jesus. But even that gives us cause for rejoicing to know, ultimately, it's not about me. There's some things I'm going to miss. I'm going to misunderstand certain passages of Scripture. I'm going to do my best, but, you know, there's some things I'm going to get wrong. But ultimately, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. He is going to accomplish his redemption of sinners because he's the sovereign king in control. And he's running the story. He's writing the story. And that's the beauty of being involved in God's work is, you know, we don't have to look for ways to take credit for things because it's all of God and it's all for his glory. So we can just rejoice that we get to be a part of it. And I think that's another just good reminder from Joseph. It's a good time during Advent to just reflect on all the things that God is doing in your life, how he's used you in the past year, but also how he's done things irrespective of your understanding of the event at the time or your knowledge, and how it didn't ultimately depend on you that you got to where you are today. And I think that's encouraging. And again, it's something we can rejoice in when we depend on the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.